Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Several years ago, I was fortunate and privileged to lead a mission trip to the Cheyenne River Indian Reservation. I've mentioned this before about working with the Sioux YMCA out of Dupree, South Dakota, to prepare their summer camp for youth, Leslie Marrowbone YMCA camp. After several days cleaning, mowing grass, tearing down old outhouses, cleaning, mowing grass, spreading 30 tons of gravel, did I mention cleaning and mowing grass? Bible study, prayer, sleeping on picnic tables. Yes, Heather spent the week sleeping on a picnic table in a picnic shelter there. Eating, cleaning, mowing grass. Did I mention mowing grass? We set up a teepee, too, in the proper, authentic way of putting the teepee up. Some slept in the teepee. And did I mention mowing grass with a push mower that died every 15 to 20 feet? It just stalled out because normally they burn the prairie down, but it was so dry they couldn't. So about 5 to 6+ acres we mowed with a 22-inch push mower that conked out because the grass was maybe 2-3 feet tall, some of it, the brush. Conked out. Did I mention we mowed grass? Well, after a week there, we headed west, a couple of extra hours to Atlantic Mountain Ranch. It's a Lutheran summer camp just outside of Custer, South Dakota. We would have some time to explore the Black Hills. Because, I mean, if you go that far, you might as well go the extra distance to the Black Hills. Part of the group went with Heather and myself up to Harney Peak. Harney Peak in the Black Hills. Its elevation is 7,242 feet. And Harney Peak is the highest point in the Black Hills. And it's about 2,400 feet higher than any peak in the Alleghenies. And about 500 feet or so higher than the highest peak in the Appalachian mountain range. The hike is 3 miles one way. And the elevation change is about 1,100 feet. It's moderately easy to moderately difficult, and it's through pine, spruce, fir trees, all these beautiful forests, and then you turn the corner, and you just come out to this giant granite outcropping. And it is stunning, the expansive view. I mean, it just stretches from horizon to a horizon. I mean, you could see all the way to Nebraska. You could see to Wyoming. Of course, you're in South Dakota, so you could see South Dakota. But then you could turn and you can even see parts of Montana. I mean, you can see for miles and miles and miles from on top of this rock. Teenagers from Tuscarawas County, Ohio, were speechless at the sight. From on top of this solid, strong, sure dome of granite rock. Granite. It is strong and it's durable. And those Black Hills were there long before me and will be standing there long after I'm with the Lord. You know, the estimate erosion rate of Mount Rushmore is about 1 inch every 10,000 years. That stone is going nowhere. And it'll be there for a very long time. So keep that image of that durability, the grandeur and its immovability. It's going to be there. And then hear these words from Peter as you come to him, the living stone. So begins chapter 2 of 1 Peter at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone. Him is Christ Jesus our Lord. We come to him and there is life. Such life, he is a living stone, strong, durable, eternal life of the living stone. The chosen way by God for the way of salvation. Precious and highly honored by God, for Christ is the only way of salvation. so precious in God's sight. So precious. The living stone of Jesus Christ, through redemption, has given life to us. Through the life that is in Him, Christ Jesus has given us that life, so we also are living stones, meaning a life that is eternal resides in us. And there is more. Really think back to this time of about 60 AD or so when Peter's writing this letter. Instead of the temple that still stands in Jerusalem, that's made out of lifeless stones, you, as the body of Christ, the chosen ones of God, the church, are living stones. Something greater than the temple. You have life. And that life that is living stone in us builds us into a living church. The church, its spiritual house, built up of people who have been made alive in Christ Jesus. The church is a living stone built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the living stone. We are living stones because we are redeemed. We are no longer dead in sin and trespasses. We are made alive in Christ. And then Peter brings the words from Isaiah chapter 28 into his letter. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Jesus is precious to us. He is worthy of our praises, worthy of all our spiritual sacrifices. The spiritual sacrifices we are to offer is all of ourselves, everything, all our resources, strengths, body, prayers, offering everything, including our very soul. The priest's primary role in the Old Testament was to offer up animal sacrifices. With Christ and the new covenant in his blood, animal sacrifices are no longer necessary. Now, under the new covenant, the sacrifice acceptable to God are the offerings of all of our human abilities, our minds, every part of our body, all to be instruments of righteousness to bring glory to the Father. Everything we are in life, everything we possess, everything we hope for, that is, we ourselves are to be a living sacrifice to the Lord our God. Remember, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The verse says, never be put to shame. Trust in Jesus, and you will never, ever be put to shame. And what that means is the hope you have in Christ Jesus will always be strong, always be true, always be exactly what Christ said it will be, and you will never be deceived. Just this Jesus Christ, the living stone, is precious. Precious to us. But you see, in our culture, Jesus is not valued as precious. Instead, his holy name is frequently a swear word. His claim as Savior and Lord, his claim as the only Son of the living God, his claim as the only way of salvation is mocked, denied, said to be too narrow-minded, too exclusive, and you know all the things people have said. There are people who just cannot, and there are people who just will not accept Jesus as crucified and risen Son of God. Every year around Easter time, newspapers and magazines are published, and television shows are broadcast for the purpose of casting doubt, for the purpose of making uncertainties and raising suspicions. Is it fact or is it a forgery? I think CNN is running stuff right now. These communications on behalf of the culture demonstrate the truth of this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. It's verse 8. A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Jesus, as the only Son of God, crucified and risen, is offensive to them. The Greek word in that verse is scandalon. The things of Jesus as Messiah are so contrary to what the Jews believed concerning the Messiah, they just could not accept him as Messiah. Crucified and died? That is no Messiah. That is a scandal. Scandalon. That's where we get our English word scandal from. This Jesus dying on the cross as Messiah? No! It's a scandal to all we say and proclaim. But you who believe, you know it's the truth. We preach Christ crucified. And that truth brings life. Because the crucified one did rise from the dead. See, the Jews were looking for a king, a deliverer, a powerful deliverer to remove that Roman oppression. That's the kind of Messiah they were looking for. They did not see, and they kept tripping over that Jesus came to deliver from the penalty of sin, to atone in his own blood once and for all, to redeem and remove that separation of the living God and sinful, broken people through the precious blood of the Son. They could not understand the Messiah was to be that perfect sacrifice by his own blood. It is a scandal that the Messiah would be crucified. That's what they felt, that's what they thought, and so they stumble and they fall over that. They will not let themselves be persuaded. They just cannot hear the gospel of Jesus. The second half of Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You see, there are some who will never believe. They will always turn away from the offer of mercy and grace. They will close their ears to the good news and close their eyes to the truth. Those are the ones destined to eternal death, separate from God. Peter is placing that truth there to make a huge contrast with what he will write next. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning there, verse 9. But you are a chosen people. You see the contrast from the end of verse 8 to the beginning of verse 9. End of verse 8 is those who were separated. Then verse 9, but you, the chosen, the elect of God, are not separated. You will be in the presence of God forever. The contrast is the difference between night and day. The contrast is different from being dead to alive eternally. That's what's happening from the end of verse 8 to the beginning of verse 9. But you are a chosen people, elected to eternal life. You who receive him, Jesus Christ, are highly privileged. You are chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You have been called out of darkness into His wonderful light. The Jewish people were especially aware of their special place in the world as God's chosen people. Their ancient privilege of being taken into the covenant and separated from the rest of the world's people, that was precious to them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. And they were few, but God chose them to be His own. And so what Jewish believers were struggling with when they came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, when they felt that they were submitting to the gospel, they would lose that special distinction of chosen people of God. They would be just like the rest of the Gentiles. But Peter's bringing to their understanding that when they come to Christ, they would not be coming down from their privileged position as holy people set apart from God, chosen to be God's treasured possessions. No, what they would be is a holy, royal priesthood, believers in the very presence of the living God. So to that objection of losing their special status, Peter tells them that if they reject this Christ, they would be ruined. In fact, Peter is pointing out in this letter that they would not be losing that precious ancient position. They're still chosen people. In fact, there's more. You are now chosen royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You still belong to God. You are not losing anything in coming to Christ. You are gaining so much more. You are gaining life in His name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are chosen. You are a royal priesthood. You are holy and you belong to God. This is the truth. And as such, we are to proclaim the excellence of Him who called us into His marvelous light. What this means is that we are not called out to simply sit on our duffs, satisfied with salvation. No, we are to proclaim, state publicly, and make known how excellent is our God, the God who loves, the God who redeems, the God who took us from darkness and brought us into His light. As it says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have been called out, chosen to be God's own possession, to be the unique witness of Jesus Christ in this world. If we who have been called out of the darkness into the light do not proclaim the wonders of our God and the salvation in Jesus Christ, who will in this fallen world? Who will? Brothers and sisters, this is not an obligation that we must do. Rather, to fully understand what Peter's writing here, and to fully understand the wonderful and marvelous mercy shown to us when we were chosen, we must see this as Christians to have the privilege of proclaiming the wonders of our God. To have the privilege of telling the world that Christ Jesus has the power to redeem, the privilege of making known Jesus Christ truly does forgive sins, truly does have life that is eternal, and He gives us that life. What a privilege to be the messengers of the living God. God has chosen us as His representatives, and God has chosen us to work through, to gather together other undeserving sinners, such as we were, to receive the compassion and mercy of the living God. To work through us, it's a privilege to be the one that shares the redeeming message with another. So they come to Jesus. They come to that living stone, and they experience coming out of darkness and into the light of Christ, forgiveness, redemption, and they become a living stone with us, the church that is alive. Christ is precious, and we, His chosen and elect, are privileged to share the precious Christ. Amen.